going to read a few verses, and then I'll preach for a little bit. It's going to be, are you ready? A brief message. I'm going to try my best. I know you people are like, oh, you say that all the time, Pastor. We've learned that you just don't tell the truth when you say that. I'm really going to try. It's 5:20. We may be out of here at 5:25. I'm totally joking. I'm going to try to get us out of here in about 25 minutes or less, okay? And so we'll lickety split here, and then we'll lickety split out there. And guys, just make sure everything's ready for us out there. Make sure our wives don't have to get anything ready. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was," say it with me, "Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased." Now, if there's anything we can learn, it's from those who don't please God. Because certainly nobody in here has the intent of saying, I want to displease God. So we can learn from those who have already made that mistake, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent, the purpose, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as if some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for another day of life. We thank you for giving us life. And Lord, we thank you for those that birthed us. Thanks for moms today again. And we thank you for the longevity of life, the blessing and privilege of that longevity. And Lord, we thank you for new life. I thank you, Lord, that we have an 11-week-old baby in this congregation. And God, I'm thankful for every child and every home in between. And I pray that you'd help us to have wisdom to learn, more importantly, how we ought to live our life, to give those children a chance to do great and mighty things for you. God, we pray tonight that you give us wisdom as we look into the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we have it. I'm so grateful we can look into it to learn from. And God, that's what you've decided to give us as a book for our learning. And Lord, all of these things that we've been studying in the book of Numbers has been directly applied here in 1 Corinthians 10 so that we could learn about you and learn about life. And tonight, as we learn about ourselves, I pray that you'd press upon our heart those important truths. Lord, I yield myself to you again, and I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit, that you would simply pour through me your truth, and Lord, that you would preach your message to us, your church, for the glory and honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll help us tonight, and I pray that our tomorrow would be helped because of today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As a country and certainly as a race, this statement is true. The one thing we have failed to learn from history is to learn from history. Yet as Bible believers, we cannot afford to make that mistake. We can't afford to let history pass us by and not look at the mistakes and be admonished to not repeat them, lest we live a life completely missing out on our inheritance according to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And as I read that this week, I thought, Lord, I don't know that I have fully obtained every spiritual blessing that you have for me. I certainly want all the grace that he has for me. I want all of his mercy. I want all of his power. I want everything that I can possibly obtain from him. But because I know myself, I know that I have come short in many areas. And I know that along my life that I have short-suited myself. And I have come up short of having all the blessings that God has for me in my inheritance. Now, I know that I'm going to go to heaven. By the way, I'm thankful for the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. I know where I'm going, but it's how I'm going to get there that bothers me. That I've not really obtained all of the inheritance as of yet. And certainly, we could say with the Apostle Paul, we've not yet apprehended that for which we have been apprehended. But this one thing we do, and Paul was the epitome, in my opinion, of the one person that never stops pressing, never stops learning. He certainly was not ignorant, and he learned from his Old Testament ancestry. And he hands it down here to a first century church and says, hey, listen, this didn't happen just to say it happened. This wasn't a part of Jewish history. This was a part of God's history and mankind. And what we need to do is learn from it. Learn from their mistakes so you don't repeat them. And by the way, he said it to a church that was well nigh on its way. They were on their way to making the same mistakes. And I don't know if necessarily last Sunday or the previous Sunday or what Sundays perhaps God has used the book of Numbers or this previous study here to teach you something, but there are some things we need to learn. And for many of us that have children, we need to learn them very quickly. We need to figure them out. Perhaps as you have personally read the book of Numbers or the book of Judges from time to time, you probably at one time or another said out loud, how in the world could they do that? I mean, let's just be honest. When you read the book of Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then you go through Joshua and you see, that's awesome. Then you get the Joshua passes off the scene and every elder that outlived Joshua and the children of Israel did that which was right in their own eyes. And over again. And even the judges had up to 70 children by 30 different wives. And you're going, what in the world is going on? And by all this, you look at it and you go, how could they possibly do that? Then you probably paused and probably confessed, but Lord, I've done the same thing. Please forgive me. Forgive me for repeating the mistakes and not learning from them. What we have learned, but have a difficult time recalling, is that people are people. Doesn't matter whether they're marching slowly through an ancient wilderness desert or driving high speed on the 101. And we can be thankful for verses that remind us that God knows us better than we do. Listen, and he loves us anyway. The Bible says, for he knoweth our frame and remembereth but that we are but dust. I'm so glad God knows exactly what I am and exactly how much I can take. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And God loves me anyway. Psalm 94:11 says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Over and over again, it seems that God's trying to remind us about ourselves. And the one thing that many times we don't learn very well is who we really are, what we're prone to do. That's why our text continually calls us to examine our lives in light of not only human behavior, but in light of the behavior of God's people. We need to examine ourselves. In fact, it was Socrates that said, and I quote, the unexamined life is not worth living. It's not worth living just to go through life and not look back and say, okay, now, how can I learn from that situation? And how can I grow in that situation? How can I better please the Lord in that situation? Most people don't like to face the truth about themselves, unfortunately, so they don't go through the exercise. Like our first parents, we run and we hide and we defend ourselves by making excuses and blaming others for our mistakes. We don't want to own the monkey, we want to throw the monkey. The truth is not many people pray as honestly as David did in Psalm 51. And very few people have the audacity to say, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, watch me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my iniquity, it is ever before me. Not very many people could normally pray that honestly before God, but David did. When we fail to do that, we fail to learn. So with the wilderness march as our backdrop and these rebellious, stubborn-headed children of Israel, as they walk through and they decide to do what they're going to do. According to this, they lusted after evil things. They committed idolatry. They committed fornication, and God chastened them. We've learned about life, that life is a meeting. It really is a journey that God sees, and it's about meeting God in reality. And then we learned last week that it is about learning about God. And tonight, we want to briefly learn from the wilderness march what we can learn about ourselves. What is it that we take away from what he's saying here to this church. All of this happened for our learning. What is it that we can learn about ourselves? I want to give you a brief outline tonight. First of all, what we learn about ourselves from the children of Israel is, number one, we have a fallen nature prone to resist the will of God. We as a human race have a fallen nature prone to resist the will of God. The sooner we admit that our nature is like it, the easier it will be to make the journey. Watch this. Peter acknowledged it. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." At least Peter came to his senses in the front of the Messiah and was able to admit it. God, I'm a sinner. And I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies. Paul confessed it, Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He goes on to describe a war between the mind of Christ and the heart for sin, and that they're contrary the one to the other. And he's the Apostle Paul. Paul confessed it. Peter was very quick to acknowledge it. Even our Savior warned us in Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Listen, the spirit in every one of us indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In other words, the flesh is weak to do the will of God. Now, it's strong to do its own will, but it's very weak when it comes to the will of God. I think we need to stop blaming other people for our transgressions, don't you? I think we need to grow up and accept the fact that every day that part of me that is prone to resist the will of God must die. The word in Psalm 145, dominion, has to do with God at his disposal, doing with us whatever he wants to do, whatever is acceptable and pleasing to him. That's dominion. His dominion endureth forever. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that sin hath no dominion over you. And I had this thought this week when I was reading that. I thought, you know, in honesty, our lives are always under some dominion. Either the sin that dwells in me, according to Romans chapter 7, is going to do with me, or the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of me is going to do with me. There's never a neutral ground. I don't get to stand back and say, well, I'm not choosing to live for you today, Lord, and I'm not choosing to live for you today, sin. I'll just be neutral, and there's no such ground. In my life, sin is either going to have dominion over me or the Savior is going to have dominion over me. And I'm prone to do the prior. I'm prone to resist the will of God. My nature is to say no to God. My nature is to say I want to live for myself. And that's the sin that cries out in me. What I learned by looking at the children of Israel is we all have a fallen nature prone to resist the will of God. So before you get on anybody's case for having so many wives, so many children, such a bad attitude, you probably would be better off looking into the looking glass of the Word of God and looking in and not walking away and forgetting what manner of manner you are. It would be better, rather than to be just a hearer of the Word, to look and say, oh, I see what needs to get fixed. To be a doer of the Word so that you can learn from it. Say, Lord, I've learned from enough people's mistakes what not to do. I don't want to take you for granted. I don't want to take myself for granted. I am a sinful beast within. The Bible in Romans chapter 7, Paul confesses a wretch like me. So one thing we learn is that we all have a fallen nature. Who in here has a fallen nature? Let me just see your hands real quick. Who in here, don't put them down. Who in here is prone to resist the will of God every day of your life? Yeah, every one of us are. We need to start there. Why? Because that's admittance. It's saying, I can't trust myself. I don't want to trust myself. I hope tomorrow you don't wake up thinking you can. You can learn it tonight. Tomorrow morning is a whole other animal altogether. God gives you breath tomorrow. You better be quick to say, Lord, I can't trust myself today. I don't want to lean in my own understanding. Why? Because I have a fallen nature prone to resist the will of God. Secondly, not only do we have a fallen nature, we don't like change. We hate it. We do not enjoy change. And when God takes us through a changing time, we do not like it. Look at verse 13 in our text, 1 Corinthians 10. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation or trial also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We don't like change so much, we don't even like to change seats in church. We don't. Many, many, many times, I have watched over the course of 15 years of being here, almost 16 years, people come in and their seat's taken. It's like, what's wrong? So-and-so's in my seat. I'm going to have to sit over here. Are you okay? Did you buy and pay for that real estate, or is this the Lord's house? Come on. We hate it so much. We're creatures of habit. You can, look, next time, it doesn't matter. We go to a couples conference. We go to a men and boys camp out. We go to a ladies retreat. If you go in and sit in one service and you leave, you're going to come back. You're going to be in that same area. It's like it's yours all of a sudden. Don't people know that I've sat there once? This becomes mine. That's how much we don't like change. We want to be in our own comfort zone. Changes normally bring discomfort. One day, the people were thirsty. They didn't like that. The next day, they were attacked by an enemy. They didn't like that. The next day, 40 days went by, and they wondered what happened to their leader. All of this was not the way they planned it. Could we say it that way? They wanted to write the curriculum. They wanted to write the textbook, but God said, no, that's my realm. This is actually life about me, and what I'm going to do is make sure that nothing that you have stays the same. I'm going to continually change things. All of us want life to be one vast comfort zone where we're sheltered from change and want to keep our kids little and our homes in a box, and all the while we forget that God ordained change. He ordained change that can be used to mold our character to help us grow. In fact, the Bible says in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Now, it's interesting to me who he's writing to. He's writing to the dispersia, the people who were just happy as a lark in Jerusalem. 3,000 got saved, 5,000, thousands got saved. Everybody seemingly together with one accord, and then it blew up. Now, all of a sudden, they're scattered abroad. I don't think they planned that, do you, Greg? I don't think they planned that at all. I don't think they were thinking, I'm truly tired about this, everybody getting saved. It's just so easy to win people to Christ here. I think I'd like to lose my job. I think I'd like to lose my family. I think I'd like to move here, but I don't know how I can afford it. And the next thing you know, they're being persecuted and they have to go. I don't think any of them planned it. James is writing to the same people that Peter are writing, and they're trying to keep them all under the understanding that, hey, listen, God has a plan for all that's going on in your life. Let him do his work. Let patience have her perfect work. The change that God allows is toward the change that God desires in your life. You know who he wants you to be like? Jesus. He wants you to be like his son, and the more he can put you in circumstances that will chisel away that rough outside veneer of the flesh and get to that heart where he can actually mold it into something he can use, then he's certainly going to do that. And the more I decide to understand that I don't like change, but it's necessary for me to grow in grace, then the easier my journey is going to be. So what do we learn? Number one, we all have a fallen nature. Number two, we don't like change. How many are like me? You really don't like change. How many are like that? Okay, almost everybody that has a fallen nature is just like that. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Some of you like change. Number three, here's another lesson. You guys might want to go start getting stuff ready. Told you it was going to be fast. Look at that. Number three, we forget that complaining and criticizing are sins that God judges. Don't raise your hand. Isn't it so easy to complain? It's so easy to complain. It's so easy to complain, sometimes it slips out. And it can be so innocently said. I don't suppose it really matters how it's said. But the fact that it comes out is evidence of what's inside. The fact that I'm criticizing something or someone, or the fact that I'm questioning, complaining about what God is doing in my circumstances. We just forget. We forget that that's how they tempted God and it cost 23,000 people their lives. That's how the earth opened up and swallowed, is because that's how it all started. It seems like every time you turn around, they're saying, have you brought us out here to die? I mean, look, we don't have any water. We don't have any food. We don't like you. We really don't like where we're at. We'd much rather be in Egypt just constantly. It's almost like they were nagging God. If you're not careful, it's almost like they were tempting him. I dare you to do something. It's amazing, but we honestly forget that complaining and criticizing are sins that God judges. Do you have Philippians 2 in your notes? You do? Look at that with me for a minute. The Bible says, do a few things without murmuring and disputing, since some things you can. Is that what it says? Oh, let me see if I have the right version. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And here's a great Bible lesson. He doesn't just command it and go on. He explains why. Notice what it says. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Look at that, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Does this match? I love God, and I hate my circumstances. Why is this happening to me? If God really loves me, why would he do this? Does that match what we know this is? Holding forth the word of life. If I'm going to give this to somebody, what right do I have to do to complain about the God who's going to save me? I don't have that right. God says, I just want you to remember why I've said stop complaining. Stop murmuring, because you're my children. You're my sons, and I want you to act like them. I want you to act like Jesus. If there was anybody that had a right to complain, it was the Son of God. It was the just one that was striped and filleted and beaten and crucified. But he didn't complain one time. In fact, the Bible says, as a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. That's unbelievable. Instead, the only thing coming out is, Father, forgive him. The only thing coming out is, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's amazing what you find. God says, hey, I don't want you to forget, and yet we do. Complaining and criticizing are sins that I judge. If there's one lesson the Jews frequently failed to learn, it was this one. Let me give you a few thoughts. When we complain to God about our life, when we complain to God about our situation, we commit several sins. First of all, it's a sin of ingratitude. It's the sin of ingratitude. Listen. There's always something to be thankful for. Always. We have that hanging in our... I read it almost every day. There's always, 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 always something to be thankful for. When you're going through it, whatever it is, and you look around and there's more to complain about than there's to be thankful for. Just start at the cross and go from there. If you're saved, you have a Bible right to be thankful in all things. And that's where you begin. God, I'm so thankful. I don't understand all that's going on. And Lord, you've not called me to understand, or at least lean on my own understanding, but you have called me to be thankful. So I want to thank you for saving me. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for giving me a home in heaven. Thank you for giving me the Holy Spirit. I don't have to walk alone. Thank you that you already did that for me. Do I have to go on? I mean, when I decide to complain or I decide to criticize the will of God, I've just committed the sin of ingratitude. And yet the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13:5. The sin of ingratitude. We forget that that's what complaining is. Secondly, it's the sin of unbelief. When we complain and criticize our lot, we demonstrate not only our lack of faith in God, watch this, we believe that we actually know better. We believe that we have a better way of living. You know what they call that? We talked about it this morning. Pride. I guarantee you most everybody in here has had something happen in their life that if they had a choice in the matter, it wouldn't happen that way. Every one of us. Some may say, well, I wouldn't have chose my parents, but God did. I wouldn't have chose my neighbors. I wouldn't have chosen the neighborhood I was raised in or the school that I was raised in. I wouldn't have chose that incident in my life, but God allowed it. Well, I wouldn't have chose this incident that really hurt me, and it really marred me, and it made me a bitter man or a bitter woman for all these years. And if I had to do it over again, if I had my way, I'd have never done it that way. But God did it in perfect wisdom. in loving, amazing grace, he did it. And he did it because he loves you. And did it because he has a bigger plan than your plan. And what he's saying is, I'm going to teach you if it takes all the rest of your life. Are you listening? I'm going to teach you if it takes the rest of your life to trust me once and for all. You're going to trust me once and for all. I have a master plan, but you've got to trust me. When I complain and I criticize, I'm committing the sin of unbelief, the sin of ingratitude. Thirdly, the sin of impatience. The people of Israel are like us. They didn't want to wait for their water. They didn't want to wait for their food. They don't want to wait for their land then, and they certainly don't want, nobody wants to wait now. We want it all now. We want it microwaved for us and served to us very quickly. We're impatient with waiters. We're impatient with people in the line. We're impatient everywhere we go because it's all about us. The sin of impatience. If we would learn to trust God, to praise him for his mercies, and wait for him to accomplish his will, we draw a lot faster experience and we'd have a lot less misery and a lot less stress if we just learned to wait. Let's see. The Bible says, they that hurry renew their strength. That's the mantra. They that hurry. No, it's they that wait. In Psalm 23, for many people, is a very calming, reassuring passage. How many enjoy Psalm 23? I love that psalm. It is a precious psalm. It's a very calming, reassuring passage to remind us of the importance of letting God guide us and that we can trust him no matter what. But I actually found something that's quite typical of our time, and it's actually the antithesis of Psalm 23. I just want you to listen. The clock is my dictator, I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I'll never get it all done. For my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. Isn't that crazy? I'm saying that, and some of you guys are like, oh, you're thinking about what's got to go down tomorrow. Why don't you think about what needs to go down for eternity? God says, hey, listen, I want you to learn from their mistakes. They were ungrateful. They certainly had a mind of their own. They were impatient. They didn't trust me. And they complained and criticized the whole way. It's almost like God says, okay, I don't want to give you just one instance. I want to give you 40 years of instances. I'm going to give you 40 years of life. I am 47, going to be 48 years old shortly. How many years of my life have been spent like that? Wasted in ingratitude, wasted in impatience, wasted because of unbelief and doubt. God said, don't doubt me. I am God. I change not. He said, I want you to trust me. I want you to wait for me. I am in control. Do you believe me or not? We forget that complaining and criticizing are sins that God judges. So what have we learned so far? Well, number one, if you follow in your notes, we've learned we all have a fallen nature prone to resist the will of God. Most of us that are telling the truth don't like change. We really don't. We really don't like change. Thirdly, we learn that we forget from time to time that complaining and criticizing are sins that God really judges. Let's have a support group tonight. You want to? Can we have another support group? Okay. How many have fallen natures prone to resist the will of God? Okay. Most of you do. Some of you are still walking on water. Wonderful. Okay. How many don't really like change? Don't really like change. Okay? I don't even like when they make a burrito different if I go to my favorite restaurant. I want the same thing every time, okay? Now, here's the support group. How many have ever complained about something? Ah! Guilty, guilty, guilty. Can I ask you a question? This is what I've asked myself in the mirror of God's word. Why can't we learn? When are we going to learn? When are we going to learn that God's way is better? Sometimes I look at this outline and I want to say to myself, just shut up. Keep your mouth shut. Stop complaining. Stop being critical. Stop being impatient. Stop. It's mind-boggling. Number four, and we're done. We can grow old without growing up. It is impossible to be of an age and not act like it, spiritually. It's possible to grow old and not grow up. When the nation, think about, when the nation failed at Kadesh Barnea, does anybody remember what happened at Kadesh Barnea? Anybody? Just say it out loud. What happened at Kadesh Barnea? Kadesh Barnea. Say it. If you know it, say it. Maybe we should teach numbers again. Nobody remembers? Moses said, okay, we're going to go spy out the land. Oh, yeah. You'd never put the label. Kadesh Barnea is the turning point. Because here's what happened. How many spies went in? How many were bad? How many were good? Oh, did they pass or fail? Miserably? True statement. So what happened at Kadesh Barnea? Well, the spies go in and they come back and they decided they didn't feel like following the people who were believing in God. At Kadesh Barnea, the fault did not lie with the young people. It was the old people. Those 20 years old and older, God said, I have a problem with you. You're old, but you haven't grown up yet. You're of an age, but you're not acting like your age. You've not grown up. You've decided that you didn't need me. You've decided that I'm not the Almighty God, that I'm the great and mighty God. So God says, okay, fine. I'm going to reject the older generation. I'm going to give you time to die off, and I'm going to give a new beginning to the younger generation. That's exactly what happened. So it proves to me that you can grow old without growing up. So that tells me three things, and we're done. Number one, we can act immature in our faith. I don't care how old we are. I don't care how old we are. I can be immature in my faith. This is why discipleship is so important. Learning what God expects from us as his children and learning to trust him in obedience in something better is something better learned earlier than later. Acts 27. Turn in your Bible to Acts 27 real quick. Acts chapter 27. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Acts chapter 27. Paul's on his way to Rome. The third day we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not to have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. That is one of the greatest statements in all of the New Testament. Paul did not have that faith when he started out, but he had that faith when he was getting ready to die. He matured in his faith. How did he do that? Because every place he went, God put him in a circumstance of change and circumstance of persecution, and he had to trust that God was the one that left him in Lystra for dead. He had to trust in God that it was his will that he be lowered down over the wall so that he would not die. He had to trust in God that whenever they beat him, it was his will. He had to trust in God that whenever he was thrown in jail, it was God's perfect will. So that if I'm in the midst of the storm because I've taken these steps of faith, I can mature along the way so that no matter what happens in my life, I can, with Paul, say, I believe God. I trust you. If you've said this, I believe you for it. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to grow old physically and be immature spiritually. I want to take them together. It's supposed to be the older I'm alive, the longer I'm alive, the older I get, the more mature my faith gets. Because the Bible will teach us here shortly that faith is supposed to be handed down to somebody who's not where I am. And that's how we work together. God says, I want you to understand that you can grow old, but you cannot grow up. You can be immature in your faith. Secondly, you can be immature in your following. When the spies came back from Canaan, the people followed the doubters instead of those that are faithful. In fact, the Bible describes Caleb and Joshua as those that wholly followed God. It's interesting to me that it was the Apostle Paul that said this in Galatians 5 and verse 7, you did run well, but who did hinder you? That you should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And then he says this, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Why? Because good communications corrupt good manners every time. Evil communications corrupt good manners every time. God's saying, don't be immature in your faith, but don't be immature in your following. Don't look at the people who are not growing in grace as your pattern. In fact, Philippians chapter 3 says, mark them as you have us as a good example and follow them. He was the one that said, hey, listen, you can follow me as I follow Christ. And that's a good place to be. We need to be mature in our faith. We need to be mature in our following. Thirdly, we need to be mature in our flesh, because we can be immature in our flesh. How many people, by the uplifted hand, would say, there are some things in my youth that I regret, I wish I would have never done? Oh man, all over the room. Every hand, probably. We can be pretty foolish in our teen years, can't we? We can be pretty foolish in our teen years. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 says, rejoice, O young man, thy youth, and let thy heart cheer in thee the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy flesh, put away evil from thy flesh. Why? For childhood and youth are vanity. We can be immature in our flesh. The sad thing is seeing people still living like a teen. How they live like a teen? Irresponsible with their time and with their life. Irresponsible with their choices. Probably we would all go around and say, one thing that I regret as a teenager was the choice I made to, and you fill in the blank. The choices we regret. God says, listen, don't be immature in your faith. Man, they were delivered out of Egypt in a miraculous way, and then God took them through the Red Sea, and he put them out there, and he fed them, and their clothes didn't wear out, and their shoes didn't get too small. All of that happened. And then they have the audacity to say, I can't trust you to feed me tomorrow. Where are we going to get water today? And how do we know that we shouldn't be back in Egypt? They just were so immature. They were acting immature in their choices that they were making. Immature in their flesh. The truth is, the church needs both older and younger Christians, because each generation has something to contribute, and we can learn from each other. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Titus chapter 2, and we're done. First, 2 Timothy, Titus. Every church needs older Christians mature in their faith and younger Christians who want to grow in their faith. Okay? Every church needs that. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Watch this. Now follow the progression of age here. That the aged men may men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Look up here. It seems that God's saying, okay, the older you get, this is what you're going toward. Am I stretching that? What the aged men ought to be like this. Now, I don't know what that is. To me, I'm not an aged man. That would be people under 100, like Jim and Jay and maybe Greg. They would be aged men, okay? In my opinion. Now, not just because they're older than me. Mike, you'd be in there too. Stop laughing. Okay, but I don't know. But here's the idea, that the aged men should be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Fellas, let me ask you a question. Does that describe your walk with God? Does that describe your spiritual maturity, sound in faith, in charity, in patience? Isn't it interesting? We've already talked about two of those three things. God says, this is important for the church. Notice the next one. The aged women likewise. That means the same characteristics previous, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach, oh, look, the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Look up here. That means you can't teach it if you're not living it. Amen. That's the reality. Now notice what it says. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. God says, hey, listen, for the local church, Titus, here's the way I want you to pastor it. These people should be growing, and the people that are sound in these things should be teaching the generation following to exhort one another that they should be as God wants them to be together. So it's possible to be an 80-year-old with a teenage faith, to doubt God at every turn. It's possible at the same time to be a 25-year-old and have the faith of a Joshua to take Jericho. It's possible. No wonder Caleb was ready, 80 years old, and his strength never failed him. No wonder. No wonder it was possible for Moses at 80 to go back and lead 3 million people across the desert. No wonder Caleb was able to take that mountain, because he decided not just to grow old, he decided to grow up. He decided to believe, God, you gave me that mountain, so I want it. One woman was asked the benefits of living to the age of 102, and after she paused, she said, no peer pressure. Slow burner for some of you. One man said, one thing about getting old is that you can sing in the bathroom while you're brushing your teeth. There's some conveniences, I suppose, to becoming of age, but maturity is not automatic just because I become of age. As you read through this outline, I'm sure all of us are thinking, these things we've learned some time ago. I'm sure that none of it's new. But how many of them have you thought of recently? The fact that I'm going to wake up tomorrow and sin that lies in me has got to die. Because without it, if I'm not finding the Holy Spirit of God at the very beginning of my day, it's scarce going to be found for the rest of my day. If I don't crucify him right there, then I'm going to lay under the dominion of someone I don't want to have his way with me. I don't want my old man to have his way with me. I want the new man to have his way with me. I want to put away those things. The Old Testament story of people like you and I was written for our learning, that we may, the Bible says, not lust after evil things. Father, we love you and we thank you for the truth again. And God, I suppose this is one of the hardest things to learn, to face ourselves in the mirror and say, At my best, I'm a vain show, and God knows it. There's nothing hid from our God. Father, would you help us to look into the perfect law of liberty tonight and not so quickly look away? Help us to look at the things that need to be fixed. Help us, Lord, to turn from those things that need to be shunned. For our admonition, Lord, for our admonition, you wrote those things for our benefit. For our learning. I pray we would have the Spirit's education tonight. And I pray that tomorrow when we wake up, we'll not soon forget what we've heard and the truth that matters, and that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we can't do one without the other. We cannot grow in grace without growing in knowledge of our God. So as we do learn, will you help us to grow? Would you increase our faith? And help our unbelief. Help us, Lord, to have a childlike faith even as adults, so that we would simply obey. Lord, I pray that this week there would be not one complainer amongst us. And Lord, I don't know of anything, but we all know it's so easy to complain. Lord, help us to check our words at the door of our mouth and set a watch there. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, God spoke to me tonight along a certain line, and I want to ask you to pray for me during this invitation. If that's true, would you just slip up your hand so I could pray for you tonight? I just want to pray real quick, and then we'll go. Anybody? You can put your hands down. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed. Father, I pray for these now who have said you specifically spoke to them. Now, I pray, Lord, that you'll watch over them. In the time we have now left with us, this brief time, would you please help them, encourage them? I pray, Lord, where mercy is needed, that they'd find it. I pray where grace is needed, that they would find it at the throne. Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified. We sure love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you take just a minute or two and would you ask the Lord to help you? Would you ask the Lord to use his word and the experiences of those people gone by to help you not to lust after evil things? Maybe it's a complaining heart. Maybe it's criticizing. I don't know. Maybe it's doubting. Maybe you've grown older, but you've not grown up yet. Maybe you're still immature in your faith. It could be your following. You may still be hanging around people who are not certainly exhorting you unto love and good works. Maybe you just haven't grown up in your flesh yet. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. God help us, not just to grow old, but to grow up. Has that old man been dragging you around your life? Or have you been led by the Spirit of God? Don't let him win. Don't let sin have dominion over you.